Well, Merry Christmas to all of you. So what a joy to see all of you here this bright, beautiful Wednesday morning on this Christmas day. And it's a joy to be with you. Thank God all of you here. I love to see all our regular members from our English service, but also our Cantonese service brothers and sisters are with us this morning too. That is a joy. And then of course it is always a joy too to see just some of our returning visitors, the always good faithful friends and that are worshiping with us today. Glad to have you joining us today. I hope that you've already, if you celebrate Christmas by the giving of gifts, you've already opened all your gifts and you've had a thankful heart today. But most importantly, we rejoice because we received the greatest gift of all from God when He gave us His Son. I hope that you personally have come to know the joy of this season. That you are here and because, well, it's Christmas Day. What else are you going to do Christmas morning, right? Might as well come and worship Christ on Christmas Day. That I pray that the joy and the worship of the angels that we just sung about is the joy and worship that is in your own hearts as well. Last week, our family went out to the mall. No surprise there. But our daughter, along the way, said something that I thought was just really, my wife and I just found a little funny. It's just kind of, but on, like all kids say things. But on second thought, it made me a bit sorrowful, and it sobered me a little bit. It gave me an illustration for a sermon. We were walking through the mall, of course, and with all its holiday direct decorations, and of course, in the middle of the mall is Santa's village, right? And all the beautiful trees and the wonderful decorations and the whole spiel throughout the mall. And along the way, our daughter says to us this. She makes this really funny. She says, "Santa, Santa, Santa, where is Jesus? But no Jesus." And of course, we've been telling her, we're trying to prepare our kids, because we know we're going to give them gifts, and we don't want them to think that Christmas is all about just gifts. We've been telling them that Christmas is about the birth of Jesus. And I hope that what they know in their heads is really what they know in their hearts. But on what may be arguably the largest and most celebrated of our holidays, at least in dollars spent, is Christmas. Is Christmas. Yet it is it's strikingly painful that in the world, especially the commercial world, it sees Christmas as symbolized by an old man wearing a red suit. And that's been, what's more, that is not only the primary symbol, but the second and third and fourth symbols of Christmas are things like Christmas trees and stars and gift-wrapped presents and elves and red coffee cups, which I'm a little bit partial to. But rarely you walk through the malls, you walk through the public space, rarely do we see the symbol that started it all. So this morning I'd like to read for us the story of about the symbol and the sign that started it all. So if you have your Bibles, I know I'm going to ask our ushers to come forward. If you want a Bible, you can ask our ushers to give you one. I want to read for us the Christmas story. So I'm going to go to three different passages so we might hear the Christmas story once again. We begin first in Luke, then we're going to go to Matthew, and then back to Luke. So Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Now in the sixth month, that angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who is called barren is now in her sixth month, for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done according to me, to your word." And the angel departed from her. Then turn to Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 and following. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated means "God with us." And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Now to our final passage, Luke chapter 2, verse 1. Now in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight for Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child, and all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. This is the Christmas story. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word that tells us about the most significant sign and symbol of this season, the baby wrapped in cloths lying in a manger. And we ask that you would help us to remember again this important symbol and what is its significance for us today. We pray that as we reflect upon your word, that we would worship you, that we'd have hearts that respond with joy and thanksgiving and worship and adoration, because we have received and we have know that we have received the gift of salvation through your Son. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It was, as we read on that first Christmas, when an angel of the Lord appeared to shepherds watching their flock at night and said, "I bring you good news of great joy." And I love to pause there, because this is good news of great joy. And sometimes when we celebrate Christmas, we're so busy. I mean, this morning I felt really frazzled. I was coming in. And I said, man, I feel like I had sort of, in a sense, misplaced my thoughts and wasn't focused on the joy. You know, things may not go right in our world. Things may not always go as planned. Things may not go in order. But we have, those of us who know the Christmas story, have a good news of great joy. And that should be reflected in our hearts, even when things in life aren't going the ways. We know because of Jesus, we have good news of great joy. But anyways, the angel said, "I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there's been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." And he said, then the angel said, "This will be a sign for you. You find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. This is a symbol for you. This is the thing you ought to look for. This shows you that what I've just said has happened. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths lying in a manger. Now, a baby wrapped in cloths is not unusual. This church, we're having like a baby boom. And there's always lots of babies wrapped in cloths these days. Just ask our nursery workers. But a baby wrapped in cloths lying in a manger is something different. I don't know about our parents here, but I doubt very few of us have put our babies wrapped in cloths in a feeding trough, an animal feeding trough. Go to the farm, or go to the zoo. The zoo's probably the closest place. And you'll find feeding troughs for the petting farm. Would you put your newborn babe wrapped in cloths in a feeding trough? Generally, people don't do that. The feeding troughs are for animals. Babies are for cribs, for arms, to be nestled, to cared for. A baby lying in a manger was a symbol of the reality that the Savior was born. The humble scene of this newborn child was the sign that a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, was born for us today. It's the first symbol, the first sign of Christmas. It is the most important, the most real of all the signs and symbols of Christmas. It's the symbol that God gave to the shepherds. It's the most significant because of whom this child is, as we sung even in our songs. What child is this? What makes this child so significant that angels would announce his birth to his mother, to his father, that angels would appear and announce his birth to shepherds, is that a star would appear in the sky so that wise men from far away would see it and would know that there was someone who was born. And in Matthew chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, a text I want to focus on this morning, an angel of the Lord had appeared to Joseph 6 months before the baby was born and told him the significance of this baby that was born. Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, because she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. This morning, I want to remind us three things about the Christmas baby, three things that magnify the significance of this baby wrapped in cloths lying in a manger. That's what we're going to look at today. Just three things. It'll be pretty brief, so hopefully you will be able to follow along and be encouraged nevertheless. The first thing to know about the Christmas baby is the baby's family. The baby's family. I mean, simply said, the angel told Joseph, Mary, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. He was going to divorce her, but he tells her you need to marry her. Because why? Because she will bear a son. There's a richness in this phrase, she will bear a son. It's not just, sometimes, you know, we just tell people, oh, you know, you have a gender reveal. Oh, you're going to have a boy. But this phrase, she will bear a son, it means more than just, oh, you're going to have a boy. Though they are going to have a boy. But it's not that they have a boy, but they will have a son. And this phrase is rich in theological meaning. Although the baby was conceived miraculously of the Holy Spirit, Joseph became the earthly father of this child. And this was significant because Joseph was one who was known as a son of David. That's why he would go to Bethlehem to register for the census, because he was of that town, of the descendants of David, of King David. And it was to King David that God had promised a son and descendant that would be the Messiah who would reign forever on the throne. If you want to turn to passages, 1 Chronicles 17, verse 11 and 12. I want to read this verse for you. This is the promise that God made to David. He said to David, when your days are fulfilled, that you must go to be with your fathers, that I will set up one of your descendants after you, who will be of your sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build for me a house, and I will establish his throne forever. See, God's promise to David, that is, that one of his descendants, one of his sons, would sit on the throne of David forever. And Mary's child was this son of David, because he was legally the son of Joseph. Now, while earthly speaking, the baby was the son of Joseph and Mary, heavenly speaking, the baby was more than that. 1 Chronicles 17, 13 and 4. The next two verses of our passage, of the passage, 1 Chronicles 17, God finishes his promise regarding David's descendant. Verse 13 and 14, 1 Chronicles 17 reads this, I will be his father, and he shall be my son, and I will not take my loving kindness away from him as I took it from him who was before you, but I will settle him in my house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever. You see, the Messiah would not only be David's son, he would also be God's son, the Son of God. The son that was born to Mary was no less than the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. This is the promise. He is the Messiah, Messianic Son. And as the Son of God, he was one who shared the same nature with God the Father. He was fully God as well as fully man. He was the perfect and sinless God-man. So the sign of a baby lying in a manger is even more significant when we realize that the baby was the Son of David and the Son of God. Fulfillment of the promises of God. It was a humble entrance for an almighty king, but a humbler entrance for the almighty Son of God. But it would be consistent with the life he lived and the character that he displayed, for Jesus Christ was the humblest of men. And that leads us to the second thing about the baby that magnifies the significance, and that is the baby's name. The baby's name. The angel told Joseph that Mary will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Some parents pick names for children because of how it sounds. Some parents, I know my parents picked my name because that was the name of the doctor that delivered me. Henry. At least that's what they told me. And I think it's true. But these days, it seems that more and more parents, of course, are returning to an emphasis on the meaning of a name. What does the name mean? They want to have a good name a name that expresses their hope, their wishes, their desires for the child, their prayers for the child. In the Hebrew culture, a name reflected the person and character of the child. And as for this baby, both Joseph and Mary were instructed by an angel to actually give him the name Jesus. Now, this was a common name. Jesus was a common name. It was a Greek form of the Hebrew name Joshua, which means Yahweh saves, or Yahweh is salvation, or that you may say the Lord is salvation, the Lord saves. The name of Jesus is more than just a label for him, more than just, and whereas the names of other Jesuses in those days, and there were many other Joshuas in those days, attested to people's hopes in the salvation of God, Jesus actually is the salvation of God. The baby in the manger is the Lord that saves. He is God who saves. He is the Savior, as his name reflects. In the book of Acts, it is written of Jesus' name that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, Acts 2:21. And furthermore, of him, all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins, Acts 10:43. He is God's provision for the salvation of mankind. More than a mere label or mere hope, the name of Jesus is equivalent to who he is and what he's done. Who he is the Son of God. As for what he's done, we come to the third thing that magnifies the significance of the baby lying in the manger, and that is the baby's mission. The angel told Joseph, Mary will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Why? For he will save his people from their sins. That little child was born to fulfill the task of saving his people from their sins. Jesus came with the one mission, and he came with the mission to save his people from their sins. He came to save you and me from our sins. Three further things we might note about this salvation that Jesus brings. First, he will come and save his people. The word here used here would have, in Joseph's mind, meant the Israelite people, the Jewish people. And certainly that is true. Salvation begins with the Jews. God chose the nation of Israel, and he made promise to them of future salvation for those who would believe in him. However, what Joseph and many of the other Israelites had forgotten was that God's plan, if you go back to Genesis 12 even, had always been to not just save the Israelites, the descendants of Abraham, but to save all the families of the earth, to bless them all. In God's plan of salvation, salvation would come to the Jews first, but then also to Gentiles. Jesus' people are God's chosen people from among Israel and Gentiles. And his people are everyone who believes in him. And I hope that today, even you're here, that you would be able to say that I am one of his people because Jesus was born so that he would save us from our sins. And what is it that he will save his people from? As we said, he will secondly note that he will save us from their sins, from our sins. No doubt sin is the most persistent problem we face in life. We are born with it. We struggle with it throughout life. Selfishness, discontent, pride, lust, envy, jealousy. Sin ultimately brings about death, both physical as well as spiritual. Death is a separation. Physically, it separates our body from our soul. But spiritually, it separates us from people, from other relationships. Sin, in a sense, separates husbands and wives. It separates parents and children. It creates conflicts there. But it ultimately separates man from God. And after we die physically, unless it were for Jesus Christ, our souls would be separated for eternity from God. That's called eternal death. And that is the penalty that a holy God requires because of our sin. So how then could we be freed from this sin and the judgment of it? Because someone had to pay the penalty. And this is why Jesus was born. This is the third thing to note. The angel's words are literally Jesus himself. He himself will save his people from their sins. It's not like, you know, powerful people, they don't need to do anything themselves. They tell people to go do stuff, you know. Hey, once you go, Zach, go get me some coffee, you know. Yeah. Guess I'm not real powerful. It didn't work. But you know, real powerful people, when they tell people to move, they just move, right? Jesus, God could have said, oh, you know, I'm going to send somebody else to go do my business, to go die for the sins. But Jesus himself, the Son of God himself came to take away our sins, to die for our sins. No angel could do it. No man could do it. Every man was born a sinner. No angel could do it because they weren't men. They could not represent mankind. This is why only Jesus, the Son of God, could die for us, because he was fully man. Therefore, he represented mankind. But because he was also fully God, he was able to die that perfect, sinless death and sacrifice. As John the Baptist would say of him in John 1:29, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's the Lamb of God, the perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. When Jesus died on the cross, he took upon himself the sins of our world and died the punishment that all of us deserved. 3 days later, he rose from the dead as a sign of his vindication, the sign that he is innocent, that he is the perfect Son of God, and the provision for the penalty of our sins has been paid for and received by God. And he returned to heaven, and he now offers forgiveness of sins freely to everyone. Everyone who believes in him. Eternal life is a free gift. You don't have to earn it. You can't even deserve it. It's a gift that must be received. And just as Christmas time, that's why we give gifts. We want to remind each other of the greatest gift of all. When people give you a gift, you can either refuse it or receive it. God has given us the gift of his Son. And through his Son, the gift of eternal life. And I ask you, brothers, I ask you, congregation and sisters, have you received the gift? Have you received the gift? You can receive it now, today. Would you like to receive it today if you have not already? The Bible says in Romans 10:9-10, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, that you acknowledge him for who he is, that he is the Lord, the King, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that you believe that he died for your sins, but that God showed his acceptance of his sacrifice by raising him from the dead. And it says, Scripture says, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. You got to believe it in your heart. It's not in our head, but it's got to be genuine heart belief. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting. So the mouth is an expression of what's the inward reality. You must be willing to testify, to tell others. Are you willing to confess, acknowledge this truth of who Jesus is, resulting in salvation. That is how you may receive the gift. Well, a baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger, is that first sign and symbol of Christmas. Because in that child, God's promise of salvation was unfurled. That baby was special because he was the Son of God. He was the Savior, and he came to save his people from their sins. In the birth of Jesus Christ, those of us who have come to know salvation from our sins through faith in him, we should have a joy in our hearts, a hope in our lives that far surpasses whatever trials and whatever tribulations that go on in this world. And there are some trying ones and difficult ones. But because, as the song I hope we're singing now, can we sing it? Okay. Joy has dawned upon our world. Let's pray, and then we'll respond one last time. I'm going to sing a song. Father, thank you so much for the joy of the hope and the hope of this baby that was born wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger. And Father, the humble scene is a sign to us that a Savior was born, a Savior who was a son, your son, and also the son of David, the fulfillment of all your promises. Thank you that in him we have forgiveness of all our sins because of what he has done for us on the cross. And Lord, we're grateful and that we can celebrate his birth today. We pray that you would fill our hearts with joy, even as we continue celebrating throughout the day and throughout this week. We pray that if there's anyone here who does not yet know Jesus, we pray that even now you would be drawing them to yourself, that they would sense your spirit calling them to come to you and believe upon your son, that they would today receive the greatest gift of all, that they would pray in their hearts and minds, that they would confess Jesus as Lord and believe upon him, his death and resurrection, for the forgiveness of sins and be saved. Lord, we pray that you would be glorified now through our worship and our praise. Thank you so much. We give you all the glory and honor that you deserve. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.